Well, I am going to get started just because I have a few extra words to say.
Yes.
So, Father God, we just thank you for this evening, Lord. We just ask that you're welcome, Holy Spirit, into this place as we gather together, Lord. And I just ask that you bless this word and bless our time together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start out in Matthew and chapter 10. And I'm going to be skipping a little bit through here, so because there's just certain things I want to pull out. I'm going to start on verse 16. It says, look, and I'm reading out of the NLT because I just want to simplify this. It says, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be as weary as snakes. And weary is a feeling or showing caution about possible danger or problems. It's being discreet and being wise in the midst of those dangers or problems. So we have to be wise as snakes and harmless as doves. But be aware, for you will be handed over to the courts and beaten in the synagogues. And you must stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Yes, to witness to the world. When you are arrested, don't worry about what to say in your defense, because you will be given the right words at the right time. For it won't be you doing the talking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, fathers will betray their own children, and children will rise against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me. But those who endure to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I assure you that I, the Son of Man, will return before you reach all the towns of Israel. And then I'm going to jump down to 28. It says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. They can only kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then the last part is, if anyone acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will openly acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. But if anyone denies me here on earth, I will deny that person before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on the earth. No, I came to bring a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. So, verse 34, it says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. No, I came to bring a sword. So, I know Pastor has been teaching us a lot about our imagination. So that really stuck out when I heard that. And Pastor taught us that our minds means creative imaginations. But here Jesus said, don't imagine that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. So don't get it in your mind that things are going to be peaceful, because they're not. So we know that Jesus is, though, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9 and 6, Luke 2 and 14, and John 14, 27, all tell us that Jesus came to bring peace, but that peace is between God and man. Those who reject God and his salvation will be at war with God, but those who accept his son Jesus will be restored to a right relationship with him. So that's where peace comes in. The sword in this verse does not mean a literal sword, but it means war, judicial punishment. It is a derivative of a battle that is controversy, fighting, quarrel, dispute, for ordinary violence or dissensions that destroy peace. This sword divides and severs, which is going to cause war. My footnotes for that verse, it said Jesus did not come to bring the kind of peace that glosses over deep differences just for the sake of superficial harmony. Conflict and disagreements will arise between those who choose to follow Christ and those who don't. And in this chapter, Jesus was warning, don't be surprised when you are persecuted or even handed over by your own family. Conflict will arise even in your own homes, especially if you have unsaved loved ones in your family. You will experience that sword, and that's the division that comes because of you living for Christ. When you are serving the Lord, there will always be conflict between good and evil, or light and darkness, and between believers and unbelievers. And not all family members are saved, but those who are not serving the Lord as they should, when confronted with the truth, things can get pretty ugly. But we're called to take up our cross and to continue to follow Christ no matter what. And we have to be willing to face the persecution no matter where it comes from or how it comes. This is the cost of being a follower or disciple of Christ Jesus. We have to hold on to our values and our morals, and that is what sets us apart. Ephesians 1:18 says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the set-apart ones. We're set apart because our hearts are flooded with the light, and darkness doesn't like the light. It will resist the light if at all possible. So our light can bring aggravation, it can bring frustration, and it can bring anger. And we've seen that at the library stuff. And I, speaking of that, if you are able to be there, I encourage your support there. It would be great if you are available to make it. We should all be there supporting Pastor and Stephanie in this whole battle. Because and I even if you're praying, that's great. Keep that in your prayers too as well. So I found this online and I'm going to read it. It says, this is what Jesus meant by bringing a sword, not peace. It means he comes into the world as the supreme beauty and supreme joy and supreme value of the universe. And he comes with absolute supreme authority. And therefore, he claims in every family and in every business and in every school and in every church and in every political party and in every nation, a superior allegiance, a superior love. And so with the sword of his supremacy, he cuts every affection and every allegiance to family, business, school, church, political party, or nation, which would compete with him for supreme place in our hearts. So Jesus came into the world to disrupt. And this is what the sword means. All human allegiances that don't put him first, to be loved above all other values, and to be followed above all other authorities. He comes first. Yes. Allegiance is loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior, or of an individual to a group or a cause. And our allegiance belongs to God. We're his ambassadors. And we belong to him because we have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, which is a high price. And we must stay committed to his cause. Philippians 1:13 says, Paul writes, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else. That means everyone should hear the cause of Christ from all of us somewhere at some point in our lives. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He was not afraid to speak the truth. He went through many persecutions and trials because of his commitment to the cause of Christ. But he said in 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And I'm going to read this too. It's called The True Meaning of Commitment. Commitment is what transforms a promise into reality. It is the words that speak boldly of your intentions and the actions which speak louder than the words. It is making the time when there is none, coming through time after time after time, year after year after year. Commitment is the stuff character is made of, the power to change the face of things. It is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. And that was by Abraham Lincoln. So Paul was a committed apostle. 2 Corinthians 11, which I'm not going to read that. It lists, though, all the trials and the persecutions that he went through to serve Christ. And this went on for years, year after year. He had integrity, but he stayed faithful with his integrity through it all. Oops, I'll get that. In Mark 12, 28 through 31, it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We are the peacemakers. In Matthew 5, 9, in the Amplified, it says, blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. This means that we stay in peace no matter what. Even when the battle is raging around us, we stay in peace. We maintain a lifestyle of peace. When you can maintain a lifestyle of peace, then that stuff won't, it can't move you back and forth and up and down and cause you to crumble one day and the next day you're fine and you're stable. God's peace is the peace that surpasses all understanding. So don't try to figure out what's going on because you never will. We just know that evil is in the world. And we're going to have them trials and them persecutions. So we have to stay focused on God. And in Matthew 5, 43 and 45, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So last week, you guys, whoever was here, you know I gave that message on kindness. But after that, I happened to hear a prophecy that I listened to, and it mentioned loving kindness. And I thought, that is so much better, a nicer way of putting it than just kindness. We're to, as Christians, walk in loving kindness. And I just wanted to read a little bit of that prophecy that I had heard. It says that many would be given great gifts of mercy for the sinners that would be coming. The sick, the tormented, the drug addict, those who have transformed themselves, the cast down, will need great mercy. Don't be intimidated by anyone who hinders you from walking in the power to perform the gift that God's given you. Loving kindness will separate the sheep from the goat. You have to look for it. You have to make sure that we should be looking for it in leadership, in our churches. Everywhere we go, we should be looking for that because we should be walking in that loving kindness. And if you see somebody that's not walking in loving kindness, the Bible tells us we will know them by their fruits. So loving kindness doesn't mean we keep our mouth shut, because the fear of God says you love what God loves and hate what God hates. You hate the sin, but you love the sinner. We have loving kindness for the sinner, but we must speak the truth, because the truth is what will make them free. And it's the love of God working through us. They need to see that example. But sometimes truth, I think I said it last week, it can be painful. It can be excruciating, especially when it goes against your flesh. Right. So, but we are supposed to be loving our neighbor as ourselves. And in spite of being persecuted, we have to live out loving kindness toward our enemies and to those who persecute and speak the truth in the midst of the conflict. So even when the battle's raging, unless the Lord tells you to shut your mouth, speak it out. They may not like what you have to say, and we know how that ended for Stephen in the Bible. He was stoned to death. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to die, but it could happen. You never know anymore. But I tend to look at it for today as being disowned. You know, a lot of our families can get angry and they want to walk away from you and just disown you and say, you're dead to me. You know, so that's kind of how I see it. You might not get killed, but it's still painful enough when your family walks away from you, you know, when you're speaking truth and they walk away. But we have to remember that the seed was still sown. And it is effective. It's effective. It never dies. That seed never dies. God makes sure, the Holy Spirit makes sure it's always working in that person's heart. So we have hope for our enemies and for those who persecute us, because God says to pray for them. And our prayers are effective. And how does that go, Pastor? The prayers of affection. Of the righteous man availeth much. Thank you. Romans 12:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, your acts of kindness is actually a covering for your enemy. So when your enemy is coming up against you and you are expressing loving kindness, your loving kindness is covering them. They're being covered by your love, by God's love in you. And I pray that it will not be held account again. Just like Jesus said, they forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. And that's what a covering does. It's forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. So you're ensuring them, when you heap those burning coals upon their head, you're ensuring them the basic needs of survival. And 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, which is, the overcome is the mightiest prevail. We prevail when we overcome. But we have to make sure that we're speaking love, but correction. And that is love too. And we all know, because if you have children, sometimes love can be tough. But we have to make sure that we're speaking the truth, even if it's the loss of a loved one that walks away from us. Our own children, just like what I read, you know, some children might reject us and not want that anymore from us. But God is still faithful, and he's always working. So, Father, I just thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord God, that they will remember your word, and they will be prompted, Lord God, when they need to be prompted as by anything that was said tonight. Anything that was said that ministered to them, Lord, I ask that it would be a seed sown in their hearts and that it would grow in them. And I just thank you and I praise you for your goodness and your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.